All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that it is for us to gather together, knowing that we have a revelation that you've given, and that as we study the law, that we know we're not just studying religious traditions of men, but that this is the very word of God spoken to the children of Israel, and also that we can see what the apostle of the Gentiles has said to us in this dispensation of grace. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, let's open to Galatians chapter 4 and look further at what Paul says about observing days. We looked in Romans 14, but let's look in Galatians chapter 4. And again, as I said, those issues that he mentions in Romans 14, contrary to how many approach that chapter, they're not gray areas that are not spoken about clearly in the Bible. They're areas that are very clearly spoken about. And so this would be an example regarding days. So Galatians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So we know from this verse, and from as we read through the book of Galatians, that they were desiring to again put themselves under the law, under the weak and beggarly elements, to put themselves back under the bondage of the law. And so that's what he talks about in verse 9. But then in verse 10, he gives an example of this. He says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So when he gives an example of them going back to the weak and beggarly elements and putting themselves in bondage, his example is observing days and months and years and times. So clearly, Paul teaches that in the dispensation of grace, there are no special days or months or years or times. Every day is the same as any other day. And that doesn't mean, again, that every day is not a special day. It means the opposite of that, that every day is a special day. Okay, then while we're hearing Galatians, go down in chapter 4 again, go down to verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So as I said, this is a theme throughout the book of Galatians. And oftentimes he uses the example of circumcision, but as we just saw, he also gives the example of observing days and months and times and years. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. An example in this book of being entangled with the yoke of bondage is observing certain days as being more special than other days. So very clearly, as Tracy correctly said, when we come to the fourth commandment, Paul does not state this directly, nor does he even teach it. But this is the first commandment that we've seen that Paul, not only does he not teach it, he actually teaches against observing that commandment. One more passage regarding this in Colossians, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we are not to allow anyone to put us under the law and require that we ought to observe holy days or Sabbath days in the dispensation of grace. All right, then let's go back to Exodus 20. And before we move on from this commandment, I want to point out one other thing. Again, Exodus chapter 20, this commandment begins in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. And I want to emphasize for a moment by cattle. So this Sabbath day was not only a required day of rest for humans, for the Israelites, but it was also a required day of rest for the cattle. One of the terrible, bothersome things going on in our world today, and certainly in this country, in my opinion, is the animal worship. There are times years ago when I thought some people were a little obsessive with animals, but it's to the point now where I just call it animal worship. And again, I don't want to step in any toes, and I understand. I grew up on a farm, and I had, you know, dogs that I loved. When I was 6 years old, I wanted to marry a dog. My I think we need to quickly move on. So I understand appreciating and enjoying animals and so on and so forth. But again, I think we have really gone to the point of actual animal worship in how we idolize animals. There's he's retired now, but there's a Milwaukee man who's on the radio every morning for 3 hours in the talk show. And he said several times, if I bring up a story about how a little baby was killed due to negligence or even deliberately due to abuse, I'll get a few telephone calls from listeners and they'll be angry and upset about this sort of. But he said, but if I bring up a story about how a little puppy or a little kitty was tortured or abused, he said, our telephone lines are jammed with calls. We can't take anywhere near all the calls we get. And people are just so outraged, you can't believe it. And so I think that's an example where in many cases, animals have become of at least of equal value, if not more so compared to humans. Now, having said that, the Bible certainly does not in any way teach us to abuse or mistreat animals. In fact, I could give at least one message, probably more, with the number of scriptures that I believe teach us that we are not to abuse or mistreat animals. And so I just want to point out that this is a required day of rest for the cattle also. And before we move on here, just flip back to Genesis chapter 9. And if I gave a message on that topic, this would be one of a number of other passages I would use. So Genesis chapter 9, and beginning in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. And so when God establishes this covenant with Noah, he says it's with you and your seed, but it's also with every creature. And then he names specific creatures. So turn back to Exodus 20. So I just wanted to point out that this Sabbath day is also to be a Sabbath day for the cattle. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, and the fifth commandment is in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. So basically, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. Is this going to come under love God or love your neighbor? This is a bit of a tricky one. And it's really a matter of opinion. None of us can prove that Jesus Christ put it under this one or this one. But the reason, immediately I think you think, well, neighbor, because all of these commandments have to do with keeping God's day holy and his name holy, not having any other gods, no graven images. So that's all pretty clear. And then you come to the fifth commandment, now it's talking about humans. But is your mother and your father a neighbor? So it's a matter of opinion. Again, none of us can prove where Jesus Christ put it. But my opinion, actually, I would still put this as under loving God. And again, you can disagree with that. But the others were, I think, very clear and indisputable. This one, there could be some room for dispute. Okay, turn to... verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So he clearly seems to state in this fifth commandment that if you honor your father and mother, your days will be long. So the flip side of the coin would be if you don't honor your father and mother, then your days are not going to be long. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy, by the way, these Ten Commandments are all repeated. In some cases, the wording is slightly different, but they're all repeated. And so Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So, again, if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be prolonged. So, that would mean that if you don't honor your father and mother, your days are not going to be prolonged. So, you're apparently going to die at a younger age. So what does that mean? What exactly is going on here? How does this take place? And I think there really are only three possibilities. Many really only come up with two possibilities. I think there's a third. So the first possibility is that if you don't honor your father and your mother, God's going to kill you. Either make you suffer an accident and get killed, or make you get sick and kill you. And I'm not going to spend a long time on that, because I think that's not what this is saying. I think totally, not only can you not prove that from the scripture, but I think it's very much contrary to what the scripture would teach. So I believe that is incorrect. The second possibility, and this is a very common teaching, is that what it means in verse 12 is that if you don't honor your father and mother, you are probably going to die, or possibly going to die, at a younger age. Because, for example, you might be a drunkard or a drug addict, hang out with bad, violent people, and all that kind of stuff that your parents said, don't do that. And so, if there's a good possibility you may die at a younger age, just from the natural consequences of not obeying your parents. And that's a very common interpretation of this. But I also don't think that can be correct, because this seems to me something that God is, he's not saying this possibly could happen. It's going to happen. So what exactly is God saying? How is it that you're not going to live as long if you don't honor your father and your mother? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this is what I believe that commandment is talking about. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, and beginning in verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, that would certainly be a son who does not honor his father and mother, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So I believe this is what he's talking about in that commandment, which is honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be prolonged. Because in the law of Moses, if there is a stubborn and rebellious son, his days were to be shortened by taking him out and stoning him to death. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking here about a 3 or 4 year old son. We're talking about an adult son who for many years has been chastened and disciplined and corrected and instructed, and he absolutely will not. He's stubborn and rebellious. And we're not talking about just one incident where a child doesn't obey. Again, we're talking about years of repeated cases of him being stubborn and rebellious. So in that case, he's to be stoned to death. So again, I believe that's what that's talking about, where it says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, now let's again ask the question, with this fifth commandment, does Paul directly state it? Does he not directly state it but teach it, or does he not teach it? Okay, and that's correct. Not in this case, so this is the first of the commandments that we will see Paul does directly state this commandment. Right, so turn first to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So here Paul does not directly state that commandment, but he teaches it. But then if we go over to Ephesians, we will see that he does directly state it. So, Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. So there he directly states that commandment. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, there is again a bit of controversy and confusion regarding these first three verses, especially verse 3, because is Paul teaching in verse 3, he says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So is Paul teaching in the dispensation of grace that if you don't obey your parents, don't honor your parents, you're going to die at a younger age? That seems to be what verse 3 says. So, if we take that viewpoint, again, we can't go back to Deuteronomy and say, well, today we're supposed to take our son out and stone him to death. So that really leaves us only two possible interpretations. Then it would either be that God is killing children today if they don't honor their father and mother. And that, again, is certainly not taught in Scripture and very much contrary to Scripture. So it's very commonly taught, including I've heard even in many grace churches, the idea that Paul's talking about just due to the natural consequences of disobeying your parents, you're probably or possibly going to die at a younger age. But again, that whole possible thing I don't think really fits here. And we all know wicked, rebellious, stubborn people who live into their 80s and 90s and even beyond sometime. And we know children who are very respectful and obedient who sadly, tragically die at a very young age. There are many, many exceptions to that. So in again, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Paul definitely teaches in the dispensation of grace that we are to honor our father and mother, and again, he directly states that. Then in parentheses, he says, which is the first commandment with promise. Because that's true. We went through the first four commandments, and there's no promise given associated with any of those. But when we come to this commandment in Exodus or Deuteronomy, it's the first one that we find as a promise, that your days may be long in the land. So that's what Paul's telling us in parentheses in verse 2. Then in verse 3, I don't believe that Paul is saying that in the dispensation of grace, if you honor your father and mother, it will be well with you and you will live long on the earth. He's simply saying that we are to honor our father and mother, and then he's pointing out that that's the first commandment with promise. And what is that promise? He tells us in verse 3 what that promise is. So I don't believe that in any way whatsoever he's saying that in the dispensation of grace, your length of life will depend on whether or not you honor your parents. So, all right, let's go back then to Exodus chapter 20. And the sixth commandment is in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. All right, so does this fall under love God or love your neighbor? And this one I think would be clearly talking about loving your neighbor. And does Paul directly state this, not directly state it, but teach it, or does he not do it? Thou shalt not kill. Yep, turn to Romans chapter 13. And this verse is going to help all of us cheat. Not only to get the answer to this one, but to the following one. So, Romans chapter 13. And the verse is verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, excuse me, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, in this verse, Paul directly states, thou shalt not kill. excuse me. Let's just look, just briefly a little bit at the context here. So, in Romans chapter 13, in verse 8, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And the reason I want to take just a moment to look at the context here a bit, Paul is not in verse 9, where he states all these commandments. He's not putting us under the law or telling us that we are under the law, even under the Ten Commandments. His point, as you can see quite clearly in verse 8, is that if we love one another, then we're going to fulfill all of these commandments that he mentioned. So all of, and he tells us in verse, the end of verse 9, briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So as I said, these I think are quite clearly have to do with loving God. This one there can be some dispute or disagreement about. But this, from here on, is very clear, because Paul tells us that these fall under loving your neighbor. And so again, his point is if you love one another, you will fulfill all of these commandments. And then we read verse 9, then verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul does not teach us in the dispensation of grace that we have a series of commandments and we have to live our life thinking, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Just love one another. All of these commandments about loving your neighbor, all taken care of, just love one another. Okay, back to Exodus 20. And again, remember Romans chapter 13, verse 9. We won't keep coming back to it, but this is going to be the answer to the questions as we move on. All right, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So this is the seventh commandment, clearly again has to do with loving your neighbor, and we know Paul directly states it because we read Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. Okay, then verse 15, Exodus 20 and verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." And so, again, clearly has to do with loving your neighbor, and again, Romans 13, Paul directly states that. A couple other things I want to say about the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," in verse 15, or a couple passages. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So this is repeated in the law. But then also, we've already read Romans chapter 13, verse 9. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in addition to directly stating this in Romans 13, Paul certainly elsewhere teaches this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So several of the commandments are also found here, not directly stated, but certainly taught. Okay, then go back to Exodus 20. And before we move on from verse 15, I want to make a brief political statement. And that is, and many years ago, my viewpoint about politics was, and the different political parties and systems and so forth, was that the Bible doesn't really teach one or the other. You know, you can't say this one is biblical, this one is unbiblical, and so on and so forth. But after more years of studying, no, I don't think that's true. For example, I believe the Bible clearly teaches the possession of private property in the Old Testament law, and also in Paul's epistle. So, for example, in verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." If we're under a political economic system where I can't own my own personal private property, how can you steal from me? You can't. So, this is, there are many other things we could look at if we took more time on this. But I believe the Bible clearly teaches the ownership of private property, and I believe any political system that is contrary to that is unbiblical. When this could be a whole message or a series even. Paul talks about that God loveth a cheerful giver, and we should give according to what we have, and so forth. Well, if I don't own anything, how can I give what I have? So, those are just a couple of quick examples. So, I believe the Bible very clearly does teach that in a proper governmental economic system, people ought to be able to own their own land, house, and possessions. Okay, then, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." So this is the ninth commandment, and again, as we've already seen, this would have to do with loving your neighbor, and it is directly stated by Paul again in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. Turn to 1 Timothy. First of all, let's go to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. And I want to look at a couple of passages, a couple other passages in the law, and then also look at a couple of passages in Paul's epistle. And this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, kind of like taking God's name in vain. I believe there are two ways that this must be obeyed or that it can be disobeyed. One would be in a court, in a formal court setting, to give false testimony. That would be a violation of this command, both them and thou. But also simply lying, being a gossip, a talebearer in common day-to-day life, would be a violation of this command. Okay, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So this commandment really goes beyond simply giving a false witness to include, if you know the truth and keep your mouth shut, that's also a violation of this command. As I mentioned last night, I believe the Ten Commandments are sort of a summary or an introduction to the whole law, more than 600 commandments. And I believe all of the other more than 600 commandments can be put under one of these Ten Commandments. And so Leviticus 5:1 would be an example of expanding or expounding upon this commandment about bearing false witness. And then Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 11, I read earlier, but it says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So this, I don't believe, is in a court setting. This is just in daily life. They're not to lie to one another. That would be a violation of that commandment. And then, again in Leviticus 19, going to verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. And so, being a talebearer, or they would probably say a gossip, would also be a violation of this command. They then go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul talks about perjured persons, or perjured. So Paul clearly teaches that in the dispensation of grace we are not to bear false witness. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've already read that Paul says, lie not one to another. So that would again be an example of being a talebearer, bearing false witness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So Paul talks about false accusers. That again would be a violation of that commandment. Okay, then back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, again, would have to do with loving your neighbor, and it is directly stated by Paul again, as we saw in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. And so this again would be the 10th commandment. Now, I mentioned the Jews and the Roman Catholics, they also have to come up with 10, but they number them in a different way. And so the Roman Catholics divide verse 17 into two commandments. One is don't covet your neighbor's wife, and the other is don't covet your neighbor's goods. So they divide what I believe properly should be one commandment, the 10th commandment. They divide that into two. But actually, there's not always quite agreement on some Roman Catholics put the goods first and some put the wife first. So even that part, they're not consistent in how they divide that up. But anyway, that's how they come up with 10. Something I want to point out in verse 17, as I mentioned last night, if you compare the law of Moses to the laws of all the other surrounding nations and study them carefully, you will surely conclude that the law of Moses, the God who gave that law, is a righteous God, a just God, a holy God. And the law of Moses is far superior to any of the laws of the surrounding nation. And another way in which that is true is, if you look again carefully at the 10th commandment in verse 17, every nation has commandments forbidding certain actions, like murder, rape, stealing, and so forth. And many nations have, if not all, have commandments against certain words that you're not allowed to speak. But no nation has commandments against thoughts, because they can't possibly know your thoughts. But the law of Moses has commandments not only against actions and words, but also thoughts. Because verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet. That's a thought. You haven't necessarily done anything or said anything at this point. It's just a thought. And so that's, again, another way in which the law of Moses is superior to all the other laws, because God knows your thoughts. And so he can give commandments regarding your thoughts, not simply your words and your actions. I'm done with what I was doing here with the Ten Commandments, and our time is also almost done, but not quite. What I would like to do in a few minutes here is, as I said, that in Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments, and then beginning in chapter 21, he begins to give these more than 600 laws, which again I believe are all flow out of those 10 commandments. And so I want to just pick out one or two here in a few minutes and comment on. So look in Exodus chapter 22. This is something that I have seen periodically throughout my life, and very recently saw this, and it concerns AOC. Everybody know I'm talking about AOC? If not, she's a congresswoman from Brooklyn, recently elected in the last election, and very outspoken. She's in the news all the time, so if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say AOC, you're not really following the news, which is okay. But she recently sent out a tweet, because one of her causes is to reform our banking system, our financial institutions. And so, because she believes that they're corrupt and they're favoring the rich and harming the poor, and so they need to be reformed. And so she sent out a tweet and made the statement that even Islam and the Bible teach that it is wrong to charge interest. And I've seen that, again, I just give her because she's a recent example, but I've seen a number of people say this, that the Islam, and that is true, Islam does forbid charging interest. But then they will say the Bible, and if they're more specific, they'll say the Old Testament or the Law of Moses were bad for charging of interest. So is that true? All right, so Exodus chapter 22 and beginning in verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment, the pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, and so forth. So verse 25 in particular, they pick out and say that usury, the charging of interest, is forbidden. First of all, and a couple of us are just having conversations, many of the modern Bible translations, for the purpose of copyright laws, they just randomly change some of the words in the King James Bible to a synonym. But the thing is, many people think that a synonym is a word that means the same. But that's not the correct definition of the word synonym. A synonym is a word that means the same or something similar to that word. And so if you study carefully, especially the way the words are used today, the word interest, as in charging interest, is not exactly the same as the word usury. And the primary difference is that the word usury, by definition, has a negative connotation that the word interest or charging interest does not have. So first of all, when we take verse 25 where it talks about usury and then claim that that's talking about charging interest, not quite. The two words are not quite the same in meaning. But then also look at verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor, this is talking about lending money, or if you want to say charging interest, to people who are poor. Clearly taking advantage of their desperate situation. Then look in Leviticus chapter 25. And just a couple other passages on this topic. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and notice again who we're talking about, the poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So again, clearly, it is forbidden in this passage to charge interest or usury, but it's obviously again talking about the poor, someone in desperate condition, and taking advantage of their situation by charging interest. And then one more turn to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. So those two verse passages that we read clearly cannot be used to make the point that AOC is making. But then... or that Islam would teach. Okay, then Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land where thou goest to possess it. So, it is not true that the Old Testament or the Bible or the Law of Moses forbids the charging of usury, because we just read that in this circumstance it is allowed. So anytime you hear AOC or anybody saying that the Bible forbids the charging of interest, that is absolutely not true. And there is the verse that proves it. What the Old Testament law taught is that within the nation of Israel, they were not to take advantage of anyone who is living in the land, even if it's a foreigner. Anyone living in the land, they were not to take advantage of that person by charging interest, particularly if it's the poor. But if it's someone in another nation, they were allowed to charge usury. So again, that statement that you often hear is simply not true. A couple of things that I think we need to distinguish here. First of all, there's a difference between sin and crime. There's a difference between what is sin and what is a crime. Not only in America, but even in Old Testament Israel. And the difference is, they're both wrong, obviously. And God says, don't commit sin, don't commit crime. But the difference is, with crime, there's a punishment by the government for doing that. With sin, God says that's wrong, but there's no specified punishment by the government. So again, we have to make a distinction between what is sin and what is a crime. And the second thing that we have to make a distinction between, and this is what all these people who talk about that the Bible forbids the charging of interest, they all fail to make this distinction. There is a difference between a business loan and a personal loan, or especially a charity loan, if you can use that. The Bible never, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, including in Paul's epistles, never forbids someone, an institution, charging interest regarding a house or a car or any sort of a loan like that. The Bible simply does not forbid that. A business loan in the Bible is never taught to be sin, nor is it taught to be a crime. Neither of them. A charity loan, again, loaning to the poor and charging interest, is sin in the Old Testament law, but it is not a crime. There's, in these passages we read, it doesn't say if someone does that, take them out and stone them to death, or there's no specified punishment for that. So it's a sin, but it's not a crime. So I just thought when you go through these laws and study them in some detail, there's some interesting things, and not surprisingly, you'll find that much of what you hear out there is not accurate for what is actually written. All right, so let's open it up if you have any questions or comments, and then depends on how soon you want to eat lunch, how many questions. I grew up Roman Catholic, so I knew this at one point. Alright, so the Roman Catholics, for the Roman Catholics, the first commandment is in Exodus chapter 20, is verses 3 through 6. So they combine what I would consider the first two commandments. They can combine it into one commandment. And so then when they come to the tenth commandment, they don't have enough, so they have to divide that in half. Okay, anything else? I figured that you were someone who asked that question. And I'm not sure I have a great answer to that. I think many times when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, the wording is a bit different. And in a number of cases, I think there's a very definite doctrinal reason for that. In some cases, I think it's just a matter of Hebrew or Greek. So in this case, I'm not sure I have a great answer to that question. If you have another view or something to add, I'd be happy to hear it. However, before I dispute Tracy further, if you don't buy the way I taught this passage, I think really your only other option is what Tracy's mentioning, that you would then have to talk about, that he's talking about dying at an earlier age because of the natural consequences of not honoring the father and the mother. And I explained some of why I don't really think so. But a proverb is a proverb. This says promise. So, you know, the way people use that verse in proverbs about training up your child, they teach it or interpret it as though it's a promise, but it's not a promise, it's a proverb. But again, this is stated to be a promise. So, I don't think Tracy and I will ever settle this. Thank you. Thank you. That would be a good point to close on. All right. Yeah, I think there's some difference. Yeah. Obviously closely related, but. I think another example would be, I'm not under any command to send my mother a Mother's Day card. So I'm not, if I don't do that, I'm not disobeying. But by sending her one, I can honor her. I think there is some difference. Well, they're certainly closely related or associated, but they're not entirely the same. Alright, anything else? Alright, let's have lunch. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity for us to take a more careful look at the Ten Commandments, and I pray that we would set aside the religious tradition of men regarding these things and be careful to stick to the Word of God and be diligent to study it so that we may understand and believe what we've revealed. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.